The message you are about to hear is the 10th and final message in Bishop John W. Howe's series on the Ten Commandments. It is entitled, Do Not Covet.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I said last week that I thought you might have a good deal more difficulty excusing yourself from the Ninth Commandment than from some of the previous ones, since it's easier to talk our sins than sometimes to do them. Just in case you somehow slipped around that one, I guarantee you won't escape number 10. In their original form, the commandments are much briefer than we can adequately translate into English. The closest we might come is no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying. As we come to the 10th commandment, no coveting, what's really being said is don't even think about doing any of these other things. The 10th commandment really recapitulates the others in the area of our mind, our heart, our attitudes. Up at the airport in Rome, New York, there's a traffic circle in front of the airport, and it's posted all the way around the circle, Thou shalt not park here. And then off to one side is the airport manager's reserved parking space, and it's marked, Don't even think about parking here. That's the sense of the 10th commandment. It recapitulates everything on the second tablet of the law, everything that pertains to our social responsibility, our relationships with our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourself. But it does so in the area of attitudes rather than actions. Attitudes. Coveting has to do with attitudes in our heart. Why? Why recapitulate all that? Because attitudes determine actions. You remember Solomon saying, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I may be able to hide that from people, but that's what I'm really like in my heart. Jesus' argument with the Pharisees was in essence over exactly this. He was continually having to say to them, you have made the commandments into an external code, dealing only with actions. But I say to you that behind that word, no killing, there's the reality that if you hate your neighbor, you've killed him in your heart, in your attitude. Behind that word, no adultery, is the fact that in the eyes of a holy God, to lust after another person's spouse is really the same thing. Jimmy Carter made himself the butt of any number of jokes when he admitted to Playboy magazine that in his heart he had committed adultery many times. But he understood very clearly what Jesus was saying. Of course, in terms of social consequence, actually carrying it out is far more grievous. But in terms of guilt or innocence before holy God, what's going on inside is exactly the same. I put it another way. Legal responsibilities pertain to what we actually do. Moral responsibilities or spiritual responsibilities are a matter of desire and intent, what we wish for, what we think about, the attitudes we cultivate. They're a matter of the heart and the mind. Martin Luther King once said something to the effect that the civil law may not be able to change the heart of the racist who hates me, but it can restrain him from expressing that hatred in action. And so the 10th commandment reminds us that we live in a dimension beyond that of the civil law, that our lives are in effect transparent before God. I may be able to fool some of the people some of the time. Maybe most of the people, maybe all of the people all of the time, but I can't fool God for one second. John Stott put it this way. The Tenth Commandment lifts the Decalogue from the realm of a civil law into the realm of a personal ethic. It makes it not just an outward legal code, but an inward moral standard. The civil law cannot touch us for covetousness. Covetousness belongs to the inner life. It lurks in the heart and in the mind, and the civil law is not, therefore, interested in covetousness unless it breaks out into an act of stealing. What lust is to adultery, what temper is to murder, that covetousness is to theft. St. Paul became very autobiographical as he was writing to the Romans, and he said, as far as any external expression of sin was concerned, he had that pretty much under control. He had worked at it all his life. As far as the external law was concerned, he was guiltless. I wonder if you could say that. I couldn't. I wonder if you could. He said it. I was guiltless as far as the external law was concerned. But he said, when I finally understood what was really at stake in the Tenth Commandment, my attitude, my heart, when I really understood that, it slew me. I died. He said, my facade of self-righteousness was shattered, sin revived, and I died. You may remember a couple of weeks ago I mentioned the rich young man who came to Jesus and asked him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted to him the latter six commandments. You remember that interchange? And the young man said, I've kept all these. And Jesus said, you still lack one thing. Come follow me. If you look even more closely than we did a couple of weeks ago, you'll notice that Jesus deliberately misquoted the Tenth Commandment. He changed, thou shalt not covet, into do not defraud. And the reason is rather subtle. He knew that that young man couldn't claim to have kept the Tenth Commandment against coveting, and he wanted to make quite a different point. The young man's problem was not ultimately with coveting. The young man's problem was ultimately that he hadn't put God in the right place. Maybe that's ultimately the problem with all of our coveting. God isn't in the right place. I submit to you that the Tenth Commandment is a grid too tight for anybody to get through. We always want something more. We always want something other. Do you remember when you wished that someday you'd be making as much money as you're making now? And now that you're making that much, you're amazed at how little it is. You remember that? 1969, I remember reading in Time magazine that by 1975, the median income in America would be $15,000. And I said, no way. Never will we earn that much as a median income. I had a student one time who was the daughter of the president of one of the international branches of the Coca-Cola company. And I remember her saying that she wanted to go to a certain party so that she could see how the really rich lived. A little more. Just a little more. Just a little more, and I'll be content. No, I won't. Neither will you. The commandments, all of them, but supremely this one, confront us with not only our shortcomings and our need for forgiveness, but finally, if we'll face up to them, if we'll do as St. Paul did, if we'll really see what they're talking about on the inside, they confront us with our need for a whole new character, a whole new quality of life, a need to be born all over again. That's their purpose. I was startled when I heard a certain preacher one time say, I've never had the slightest trouble living the Christian life. And I thought to myself, wow. But then he went on, he said, because I don't try to live it. Jesus Christ lives his life through me. Do you realize that you can't live the Christian life? I mean, try. The harder you try, the more you'll come up against your own shortcoming and inability. Until with Paul, I die! And Jesus Christ is born in me and begins to live out his life through me. That's what Paul had to learn. He started out being proud of his righteousness, and he came finally to the point of saying, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? And then he gives the answer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The commandments condemn me. They drive me to despair. In my despair, I cry out to Jesus, save me. And he not only saves me and forgives me, he makes me a new creature and begins to live out his life through me. And all of a sudden, to my wonder, to my astonishment, I find that some of the very things that previously condemned me, I now am doing. Only I'm not doing them, he's doing them in me. Do you get it? I am a terrible tennis player. I wish I were a good one, but I'm a terrible tennis player. I haven't even tried for about 10 years. But think of having somebody like Jimmy Connors come and live inside me. So it's still me, but it's not me. It's a real pro expressing himself through me. And what was previously impossible now becomes second nature. We're back to the butterfly, emerging from the cocoon of death, suddenly able to soar, whereas as a caterpillar, he just crept along in the dust. The same St. Paul, whose conversion resulted from being convicted of the sin of coveting, could later write this. Think of this. Think of Paul being the one who said it. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In any and all circumstances. The word circumstance comes from two Latin words which simply mean the things standing around us. If your joy is based on the things standing around you, it is very fragile. They will surely change, and even if they don't, as soon as you get used to them, they're going to become very inadequate. Let your joy be found in Christ. And with Paul, you'll learn to be content. Not a matter of circumstances, a matter of Christ. The great African revival, which began about 50 years ago, and which in the last 15 years has turned the Anglican Church into a predominantly black church. It's an interesting thing to think about. African revival was based upon two words, Yesu Atosha, Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. And these beautiful African Christians, many of whom had literally nothing in the way of worldly goods or wisdom, would confound their materialistic friends and confound their philosophically skeptical friends. They'd listen to all they had to say and they'd say, yes, yes, but are you satisfied? Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician and philosopher, said, there is a God-sized, God-shaped vacuum in the heart of man, and only God can fill it. The law then drives me to Christ, and when I come to Christ, I find that he satisfies. He not only satisfies me, but he satisfies the law through me, in me. The law says, have no other gods but me. And I fall at the feet of this Lord Jesus, and with Thomas, who was once the doubter, I say, my Lord and my God. The law says, don't worship graven images. And with St. John the Beloved, I say, I don't need to. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only Son of God. Who needs graven images? The law says, don't take God's name in vain. And with St. Paul, I exalt that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will one day confess that He is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The law says, keep holy the Sabbath day. And with the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, I look forward to that great Sabbath day, which will be eternal, and which is prefigured in some small way in our weekly worship together. The law says, honor your father and your mother. And with the early disciples, I discover that it's possible to do that, not because they're perfect, but because in honoring them, I'm honoring Him in whose image they're made. The law says, don't murder. And I discover in Christ that I've been commissioned to do the very opposite, to go out and find dead men and women and bring them to new life in Christ. The law says, no adultery. And I discover in the marriage relationship a living picture of the love affair between Christ and His church. The law says, no stealing. And with Martin Luther, I say, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The law says, no lying. And I discover that Jesus Christ is the truth, and the truth sets me free. The law says no coveting, and I say in all humility, I'm learning in whatsoever state I am to be content. Jesus satisfies me. And then in me and through me, He satisfies the law. I'd like to conclude this series with a very special prayer. You don't need to bow your head, but just share in it with me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Have no other gods but me. Our Father, do not make for yourself graven images to bow down and worship them, for I do not dwell in images, I dwell in the heavenlies, who art in heaven. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Hallowed be thy name. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Recall in so doing the innocence of Eden and the promise of my coming again to restore all things. Thy kingdom come. Honor your father and mother and all those I've placed in authority over you. Treat those under you as I've treated you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You shall neither kill nor steal nor cheat nor lie to obtain the things you need, for I will be your provider. Give us this day our daily bread. If you fail in any of these things, be quick to ask my forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses. You shall not covet. Lead us not into temptation, for it will only lead to bondage. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.